Hello. It is Sunday, August the 29th. Sorry we're not able to meet together today, but just because several people may have been exposed to COVID, we decided to be cautionary and wait till next Sunday. So we'll pick back up, right back up next Sunday. So hope y'all having a good week. And some of the ones who may have been exposed, so far we know they haven't been real sick. So we thank the Lord for that as well. But we're going to continue on in the book of Acts as we want to hone in just a little bit more in chapter 4 as we were looking last week, beginning with chapter 4, verse 23 and following. We're going to look at that and detail a little bit of a quote from Psalms chapter 2 that Peter and John were using. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through your Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why are there wars? Why are all the nations still piling up armaments? You know, that's exactly what they're saying. They were quoting those verses, and the peoples meditate in vain, Psalms chapter 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah, and great is his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds asunder, and cast away their cords from us, and he that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have... They're quoting from Psalms, and Psalms chapter 2 is they're looking at this today. In October 1960, the heads of many states assembled in New York City for the General Assembly of the United Nations. Khrushchev, Tito, Nasser, Castro, and many others were there. And Harold Macmillan made a great impression in a memorable speech. In the course of it, this is what he said. He said, while the leaders of the world are quarreling, ordinary folk needed the chance to think for themselves about the deepest problems on which man has to meditate during his short individual sojourn on the earth. And this is it, the relation between man and man and the relation between God and man. It seems like everyone thinks that we can develop a utopia, and that's exactly what Thomas More said in his writing in 1516. You know, he gave that that imaginary island described in his book. He said, where we enjoyed the unspoiled social perfection. But yet, actually, in the Greek derivation of the word, it means no such place ever existed. And that's exactly right. So what we're looking today is we're just actually going to analyze a little bit what Peter and John were quoting from Psalm chapter 2 and try to ask this question. Why are there wars? Why were there wars then? Why are all the nations still piling up armaments? Why do we have a Wuhan lab? Why is there an Afghanistan where everybody's fighting? Why is there a Taliban? Why is there disease? And why is there pain? Why is there all the sorrowness and unhappiness? That's exactly the question they answer in these quotes from Psalms chapter 2. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Wow. The Bible has the answer. And we're reminded here in Psalm 2 that there's really nothing new about all this. All the troubles that we see today are not peculiar to the 21st century. Men and women start with the fatal assumption that there's something special about us because we're living in this century. It's always been like this. It's a quote from Psalms chapter 2. Why? It causes us to think that our problems are all new problems, that no one has ever had them before. That's just not true. Today's problems are just a manifestation of what has been going on in the world a very long, long, long time since Adam and Eve. War and death, people being maimed, jealousy, rivalry, all of that from the very, very beginning. It's the story of the human race. In these few verses in Psalms, chapter 2, verses probably 1 through 6, the psalmist really tells us three things. He tells us God's reaction. He tells us how he makes an appeal to men and women, how they need to listen. And he states the actual clear position. You know, David is the author of the psalm, and the reaction here described has been the attitude of humanity of God throughout the running centuries. And all of it came to a climax, a focus in the crucifixion of Jesus, and that's exactly how their verse in 25 ends. And the question is this: why is the world like it is? Why do people treat people the way they treat people? Why is that? A French valet devoted to communism years and years ago was bewildered. He bewildered his employer, actually, by leaving the Communist Party. And the employer asked him, he said, "Why? Why are you leaving?" And the valet said, "You know, at the last meeting I attended, it was proved that if all of the wealth of all the country were equally divided, that the share of each person would be 2,000 francs. So the employer responded and said, "So what?" And then the valet replied, "Well, I have 5,000 francs now." That's exactly where we are, isn't it? Peter Gwint, when he was in a lunatic asylum, he found it hard to believe that everybody in there were mad, that they were crazy, because they talked so sensibly and they discussed their plans with precision and concern that he felt sure there must be something they must be saying. So he spoke to the doctor about it. And the doctor said, "They're mad. They talk sensibly." "Yeah, I admit it, but it's all about themselves." They are, in fact, the most intelligently obsessed with self. It's all self morning, noon, and night. That's all there is. We can't get away from self. We lug it along with us everywhere we go. And he responded, "Oh, yes, young sir, we talk sensibly, but we're mad right enough." That is the question that's been raised in the very first verse here in Psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why? The psalmist puts the question, and he uses an interesting word that is not a question, but also an expression of horror and astonishment. The words, you know, when he says the word people, it means the people of Israel. The Bible divides humanity into the heathen and then God and God's people, and that's really the only two. So why are things the way they are? Nowhere in the world today will you find any light on your present situation except from the Bible. I don't care what your situation is. You're never going to find anything more to explain it than what you're going to find in the Scripture. We need governors and officials, law and order, but they are obviously in trouble, and they are in trouble because they're viewing the world solely on a horizontal human level. They're not viewing anything from a vertical, biblical level about God. Let's look quickly at this couple of verses that they're quoting from Psalms. What was true of the world then is still true of the world today. The world is raging. Why is that? The raging is like a roaring and a raging sea. You know, Isaiah in a statement puts it like this. He said, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20. Boy, what a description of the human race. That's exactly what it is apart from God. You see the sea going backwards and forwards, rising, turning up mud and mire and dirt and refuse. The troubled sea, it cannot rest. That's exactly a perfect description of what people are in this world today without God. All the restlessness, the trouble, the perplexity, everything going on because they're operating without any thought of God. That is the great trouble in life. They're asking, is there anything in life? Is there anything worth living? Why is that? Why are so many committing suicide? But because of that. Sometimes it appears to be fairly quiet, you know, sin. You know, the raging is always manifests itself in the evils of living, you know. Sin is always sin. And sometimes it appears kind of quiet and placid, but sometimes it's like a sea. It waves up high and the depths come up and everything unfolds. People have always sinned, but they have not always raged it in their sin as it seems to be doing now. There are no longer any limits. It is a riot. Behavior was once regarded as sinful as now, only not justified, but glorified. Many women have lost all sense of decency and control. That's the question. Why are they raging? Why do the people imagine vain things? Why do the people devise futile and empty schemes? That's exactly what the psalmist is saying that Peter and John is quoting. Why is this? Here's the answer. Because they're cut off from God and don't want to have anything to do with Him. God is the author. We saw that already when they said last week, we see you as the creator and the controller and the conqueror. They understood that. Apart from God, everything always ends in nothing. Exactly. Shakespeare put it this way. He put an answer in the mouth of one of his characters. He says, it is full of sound, life. He says, life is full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Nothing. All the excitement and all the sophistication, all the world boasts and writes so much about, what does it come to? Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But the world's confident in it, isn't it? It's quite sure that, oh, it can produce schemes, but to put things right, oh, that's all. It says the people imagine a vain thing, a futile thing, an empty thing. The world is convinced, boy, even more now today, as it was in David's time when he's penning Psalms chapter 2, and in the time of Jesus whenever he was alive, the world is convinced that it, by the government, by the just the schemes of the world, that it can make a perfect world and that it can give us peace and plenty of happiness and enjoyment. It's called a utopia. It's what everyone is looking for, right? Civilization is the story of the great schemes and proposals of men and women. Why do they do this? What does it say? In the time of the Greek philosophers, people began to dream of an ideal state. That's why in 1516, Thomas More wrote Utopia, describing such a state as that. There is no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 9 says. People have always imagined utopias and have planned them out. How you divide them up to people, how you appropriate various tasks to them, how you govern them, how you teach them, how you do all those things, that's how we're going to solve the problems of the world. The story of civilization. It's what politicians have been doing throughout the centuries. That's what the philosophers and the believers in education have been doing. This is what science is claiming to be able to do at this moment in which we live. Men and women have abandoned God and are quite convinced that they can order a perfect society. Boy, aren't we in a mess? They call themselves classical humanists, scientific humanists, but they are all humanists. God is not in their picture. You know, some of us are old enough to remember the speech delivered during the, or you've read about it, the First World War. We've seen it, right? What would it say? We'll have a land fit for heroes to live in. This was the war to end all wars. We still have an Afghanistan, don't we? We still have all kind of craziness going all over the world. The League of Nations, all those brilliant ideas about what we're going to do after the war. Did any of it come to pass? Oh, we're quite certain. We're going to renounce war now. We'll have the United Nations come and they'll look at everything and they'll organize and we won't have any more war. Don't think that happened. But now coming to something much more serious. Many men and women who are not Christians would accept all that and wouldn't have a problem with it. And too often a lot of church people who really don't know Christ, they believe the same thing. Why do the heathen rage? And the people, why is that? The kings of earth, it said in the verse, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. Everyone's involved in this situation. The kings of the earth, the rulers, the judges, all are involved. The philosophers, the politicians, the masses of common people who listen to their teachers. No section of society is left out. But the psalm particularly describes the leaders, the great people of the earth. In every realm, they stand up against God and they ignore him. But Tom, Dick, and Harry at the street corner, they're saying the same thing. There's nothing in religion. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Romans says that, right? Men and women have deliberately rebelled against God. They had set themselves against him, and they're still doing the same thing. There is a deliberate organization of evil against the Lord and against his anointing. That's exactly what it says. The trouble with the human race is not just that it is slack, but that it is deliberately and set of purpose with malice of organizing itself against God. Why does it do that? Because we don't want God. We don't want to believe in him. God is just a figment of imagination. He's not real. So why is that? Why do they glory in their rebellion? That's what Psalm 2 says. It is because of the enmity in their hearts against God. Romans 8 says that, right? The carnal, the natural mind is at odds against God, for it is not subject to the God's law. Neither indeed can be, chapter 8, verse 7. God's holy laws are regarded as restraints, as cords, as shackles. God made men and women and gave them laws by which to live, and we need that. We need that teaching them that law of God's love and His kindness and compassion, but those instructions. He's given the Ten Commandments. He's given us guidelines, but people do not want it. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 4 as well. God did not make laws simply to keep us down and to fetter us. He made laws for our benefit in order to help us. If every man and woman, every nation in this world were living according to the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, it would be a paradise. You wouldn't need a United Nations because things would go well. So when people rebel against God, first because of enmity and second reason because of their self-confidence, we don't need Him. We can do it ourselves. And too often, we so-called believers live that out. We say we don't believe that, but we live that out. So here's what the psalm says. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Let us, you know, in the Bible, you look at Genesis and you see that. Let us go build a tower that would reach to the heaven. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This is God's response to foolishness of mankind. What is the trouble with men and women? An ignorance of God. That's the theme of the whole Bible. What did Jesus say in John? O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee. We've already seen it. The trouble with the world, it is they do not know God and they don't want to know God. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. This is God's response. You know, the Lord shall have them in the... It's a terrifying thing when you think that the great God is looking down our world, our clever world, the world that thought Charles Darwin's one book, The Origin of Species, was going to get rid of God. There's only one thing to do if that mindset, who can believe something like that? And Jesus, and God does it, He laughs them out of the court, a ridicule. You know, we get so excited about sending astronauts up in space and think we got a control in heaven. They haven't smelled it. They have not come anywhere near seeing the whole thing. We're only children playing with toys. And God sits up on His throne and He laughs at us if we're not careful, mankind. Never forget also, God is the judge. Then shall He speak to them, chapter 2, verse 5, unto them in His wrath, and He will vex them in His sore displeasure. You know, there are laws that God set into motion that cannot be tampered with. One of those is gravity. You can't argue with gravity, can you? Put your finger in the fire, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. You may wish you could change that, but you can't. That's a law. And if you try to play fast and loose with God's laws, sooner or later you're going to find out it's going to have consequences to it. God said, you don't need to worry. So He laughs at it when we think that we're in control of things. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. There have been two world wars. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Matthew. Why? Because we're trying to defy the God who owns the universe, who's going to judge it. In Jesus' life, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers takes counsel. King Herod, Pontius Pilate, all the enemies became friends, joining together with the rulers to crucify Jesus. And they did. And God laughed at it. He laughed them to nothing. Why? Because He resurrected the Lord Jesus. That ain't the only prophecy that was fulfilled. The Bible is quite full of those. And He's going to come back and He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17, it says what? This world will not be allowed to go on like this forever. It will not always be governed by the devil. It does not belong to him. What does verse 2? The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed. What does that mean? Who is the anointed? It's Jesus Christ Himself. In the light of such a message, It's almost impossible to understand men and women in sin. Though we have arrogantly rebelled against him and defied him, hated his laws and regarded him as something that holds us back, and we've insulted him, God's gracious message is still, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He is the judge, but he does offer us grace. That's what Peter and John come back to. All these things that happen, he says, we're not surprised. We're not surprised. God said this was going to happen. It's been going on for a long, long time. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commanded his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wow. The world rejects God's love in exactly the same way as it rejected the law. And that is the final tragedy. He is despised and rejected of men. What is the problem in the world? What's the problem out of our life? When we don't allow God to be the controller, to tell us what to do, how we work, how we treat the people around us, how we treat our mom and dads, how we treat our children. When we take it on our own and think that we're smarter than God, we have the same mess that the whole world has. The appeal of the psalmist is this. In light of all of these things, he says in verse 10 and 12, be wise now, O kings, be instructed, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Wow. Be wise. He says, stop and think. Turn off the television. Turn off the iPod. Turn off that cell phone. Turn off for just a moment. Turn it all off and listen. Listen to God's word. Be ready to be taught. You know, be honest. Admit that, you know, you don't really know what all is going on, but you know you're in the wrong place. You do not understand all of what God is doing, but you can trust him. You don't understand why there's all this craziness going on in the world. But be as a little child and receive instruction. That's what he says. Here's the instruction. Realize what is happening. Many people are saying that, you know, this world is hell. No, this world, hell is hell. This world ain't hell. They've had a lot of stuff going on in their life, and they've tried all kinds of things, but they haven't been able to find any satisfaction. Be careful, the psalmist says. Be careful lest you lose your way. You know, the world in general has already lost its way, but we can come back, he says, to this way. You know, we can make sure that we don't get lost. If we'll slow down, we'll look at God's guidelines, the scripture, we'll be honest, we'll get quiet, we'll allow his word to speak to us and instruct us so that we do not have to stay or get caught up in this world of turmoil that's going around us. And in a cold, there's always going to be wars, and there's always going to be rumors of wars till Jesus comes back. But we must remember what Peter and John started off with in the first part last week that we saw. What did they say? They understood a few things. They understood in those verses when they started talking. They said, what did they say? They said, God, we understand that you're the creator. As they patterned their prayer from last week, they prayed. They said, God, we know you're the creator. God, we know you're the controller of all these things. We know in the end you're the conqueror. And that's exactly how they started praying. We have to remember that. We have to remember that this world is absolutely in a mess. It is raging like a sea, wild and crazy. But God is still in control. And he gives us guidelines to follow that will give us some peace in this life if we will allow him to take care of us, if we'll follow him, if we'll listen to his guidelines, actually know the guidelines first, and then that we would listen to those guidelines, there would be a peace. There's a lot of stuff going on now. There's stuff going on in our church family, in our society. And God just says, if you'll just slow down and listen to me, I can guide you through this and give you peace regardless of what happens. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. Number one, that you do have a plan, that you are the creator of everything, that you are in control even when we do not understand it. even when the things go on in our lives that we just can't figure out, that you're still in control. And Father, you're going to be the judge at the end. And Father, we thank you that by your grace, you offer us forgiveness, and you will forgive us for whatever we've done, and we'll get back on the right track, and you can control our lives and bring some peace to our families and our societies around us. Thank you for Jesus that died on the cross for us. Thank you for taking care of our sin. Help us now submit to your authority and allow you to control us. In Jesus' name. Y'all have a great week, and we'll see you again next Sunday at Harmony Community Church.